continuing the theme of the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that final verse of the Bible, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And we've been going through various scriptures to see how this grace of God is presented to us in the scriptures as what we, how much we need God's help, because he says so, and he promises to give this help, this grace. And we've come to Isaiah chapter 46, and we see the description here in verse 3 and verse 4 of what it's necessary, what God actually does, what we need, and how he provides for his people. In verse 3 and verse 4, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he, and even to hoar hairs, grey hairs, will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. And the point that we've been making, the overall point, is that because God says that he'll do these great things, he promises to actually carry from the womb to the grave. This is God's gift to mankind, of what he will do for a poor sinner, as we all are. Then how great a thing it is that if it's God who's going to carry us through, how great a thing it is, what a great thing it is that he's giving. What great grace this is. How much we must need if we need God to carry us. This is the points that we're bringing out throughout these scriptures that is here, that it is amazing grace. I'm sure some of you are familiar with that. It's a poem, I think, isn't it? And there's usually a picture accompanying it where there are on the sand, and there are two sets of footsteps, and then there's only one. And of course, the person thinks to begin with that that's when God isn't with them, but in fact, it's the very opposite. That's when God is carrying them through. And this is indeed the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we need to be with us the whole time. How much do we acknowledge this? This is really how we are before God, with being there are some people in this world who are very great and have achieved most marvelous things. We think of a friend particularly, but you may think of various people, but they can't get through life without God. They can't. They may appear to be doing very well, but they are separate from God, and they need God to bring them. They need to be brought to the Lord Jesus, the Saviour who died for sinners. And you see, even for a Christian, as our verse in the Revelation points out, we need this grace day by day. And we are very, very weak and frail as people. We're apt to, as our general confession says, follow too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. There's no health in us. It can be quite a depressing life, really. But God gives these great promises. He's borne them. He's carried them in the past. We can look back, and we've been carried by God. And the future is based not only on what God has done, but what he's promised. even to your old age. I am He. And we say, there is no other. As the scriptures says, there's this one God. The others in this chapter are idols. They can make a great idol out of gold. It can look wonderful. And people in their lives can do all sorts of things. But who can carry you? Who can carry you through to the grey hairs and to the grave? Who can carry you there and deposit you, as it were, safely to await for the resurrection, the general resurrection when Christ returns? Who can get you to that place safely and ready for the world to come but God? There is none. It is lovely. We think on such serious things as this is, but the idea, isn't it, of those, the everlasting arms, God carrying us through. It's the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all His grace. He doesn't only save His sheep, but He keeps them. He doesn't lose any of them. If you've confessed that you're a sinner and that you're worthy only of hell, but you put your trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know He's your good shepherd, as we referred to before, the good shepherd that keeps His sheep and brings them to lie down in green pastures, beside the still waters, through the valley of the shadow of death, in the midst of enemies, preparing this feast for you of eternity and this short life. You may think if you're 70, 80, 90 or 100 years old that you're quite old. But such years are few, as we sing in the end of one of our hymns. I think it's Amazing Grace, which we haven't got in our hymn book. When we've been there 10,000 years, it's like it's just begun. So this life is a very, very short time. But just for these few years, we need to be carried by God. And He says He will. He promises He will. Oh, how much we should turn from idols to serve the living God. How much we should be encouraged by this great grace of God. This is just one of these many, many scriptures. I'll take you now towards the end of our chapter, as we need a lot of encouragement. I know people who are very discouraged. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they can be, from day to day, they can be very troubled. And the scripture, the Bible, is full of this help to encourage us that God's grace is real and He's really there. And it's to believe, you see, to trust Him. Let's see it here. Now, we know we're unrighteous, don't we? So let's look at the end of our chapter, in verse 12 and 13. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. Hard-hearted people, far from righteousness. But listen, hearken, God says, listen. You think He'd just say, you're unrighteous, you're hard-hearted, go. He says, listen. See, this is God's grace. Amazing that He'll talk to hard-hearted people. It's wonderful, isn't it? We may be concerned about ourselves sometimes. Well, my heart isn't as warm to the Lord as it should be. But God speaks. He still speaks to you. Amazing grace. Next verse. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. And my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. God, we're far from righteousness. So what does God do? He brings near His righteousness. Well, Martin Luther used to be terrified at this thought of the righteousness of God. He knew he couldn't stand. But This righteousness of God is to become our righteousness. I was thinking, as the sun was shining this morning through the window, the expression in the scriptures of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness. Now, if you say that, you don't know what exactly you're saying, because he is the Son, S-O-N, of righteousness, but the Bible also says he's the Son, S-U-N. You don't think of, I mean, that doesn't mean that Jesus is literally the sun you see in the sky, but the Son of Righteousness, much brighter than the, he's made the sun in the sky, but he's much, much greater. But like the sun shines on you, the Son of Righteousness, Christ, shines his righteousness on to his people so they receive his righteousness. Now, we know this is through the substitution. We're going to come to this a little bit later on about how he bears our sins as a substitute. But the person that turns to Christ, their unrighteousness, they are unrighteous, but he is the Lord our righteousness. Now, to think of such things, that he could actually count us righteous by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so it is in the New Testament as well. Now, I want to turn you back a few verses back to Isaiah 45 and verse 24. Surely one shall say, In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. But it is, you, here the one can say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. This would seem very unfair to most people. It says in the following verse, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. Now that's the same word, righteous. To be counted righteous is to be justified, and shall glory. So this is something that God does, that God to the unrighteous would shine the Son of Righteousness, bringing near his righteousness, and the unjust is counted just. Well, this is an absolute absolute glory of God here is being shown. Because all of us are unrighteousness, none of us have got any hope, and yet God here is counting people as being righteous. This is God's grace. This is God's amazing grace. And so that's why we glory in God. We praise God for his great mercy toward us, that he would count the unrighteous. We know that it's through Jesus Christ. It's not all explained here, but we'll see it in a few chapters time. Let's just turn to, going on a little way here, to Isaiah 51, verse 6, and I'm aware that there are very many other texts as well. Let's read from verse 5. Isaiah 51, verse 5. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. You see, there it looks like righteousness of judgment. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arms shall they trust. You see, they've got to trust on the strength of God. This is Old Testament. It's the shadows of the new, but it's the same principles of grace here. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. The heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. So this righteousness of God continues into the new heavens and the new earth. We look for a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. Now, man, in his unrighteousness, why would God have any interest in revealing this righteousness to him? On the one hand, it judges man. It brings man to his condemnation. He can't stand in the righteousness of God. But here it's revealed for our salvation. God's righteousness is actually going to save sinners. Now let's see again this expression of God's grace in Isaiah 50 and verse 2. And the question is asked, wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none answer? None to answer. Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Some people would perhaps argue that man has got himself so alienated from God that God could never save him. We would think of that. You'd probably think it about other people, but we should think that about ourselves. It's absolutely impossible for us to go to heaven of our own good works. But is the Lord's hand shortened that he cannot redeem? Well, the answer to that comes in chapter 59. I've gone on a bit here. Chapter 59 of Isaiah again. Chapter 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. So he can hear as well. God hears everything. He knows our thoughts without our speech, but he hears everything. But your iniquities, next verse, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. But his arm's not shortened that it cannot save. His ear's not heavy that he cannot hear. It's our sins, our iniquities, that separate us from God. But God's full of grace. Let's read. We're almost getting there with this here, with these verses. Now, we go back again to chapter 50. And to verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? So various situations here. Perhaps the person that feareth the Lord is actually following his servant in some way. He's walking in darkness. Anyway, this is the very clearest reason. He's walking in darkness and he has no light. But apparently he fears the Lord. It says, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. If you're in darkness, however good you are, or whatever you're trying to do, you can't really get anywhere. But let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. This is God's grace, that we could be in total darkness, yet we've got to trust in the Lord. And finally, the sin-bearing grace of God. Isaiah chapter 53, one of the most well-known chapters of the Old Testament. It's the grace of God that he saves by this substitution. And this is how the righteousness is counted to us. Jesus takes the sins. Jesus gives the righteousness. Why? It's all of grace. It's amazing grace. This is the wonderful salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is despised, verse 3 of chapter 53. despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We know this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. But then the tone changes, the surprise of this Saviour. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. People think that the crucifixion of Christ was the most awful thing and they feel sorry for him. But, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. For our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. This is the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the great substitutionary atonement. There's a fashion, I should call it an apostasy in churches, to reject this truth that Jesus took the punishment that was due to us and he took it away. But this is the only thing that gives me peace. And I trust it's the only thing that gives you peace. That your sins were borne on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ and it's paid for. It's atoned. And the righteousness that we're hearing of is brought near through this great substitutionary death of the Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 11 of the same chapter, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Of course, he's risen from the dead. He's seen the victory. He's seen the travail of his soul and is satisfied. It's done. The Lord Jesus said as he was dying, it is finished. And he knew it full well. So we must have the right view of the cross of Christ. It's a victory. It's done. It's finished. He is satisfied. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead and then he appeared to people again. So people forget that. He arose from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered it. And he's alive. And then he ascended into heaven. That's where he is. He's not still on a cross. The cross is finished. It's finished. It's a finished and perfect work. He did all that the Father gave him to do. And he's satisfied. By his knowledge. Or by the knowledge of him. Knowing him. By his knowing him. Shall my righteous servant, the righteous servant, there's only one righteous servant, isn't there? There's only one righteous person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of which these parts of the scripture is known as the servant songs. The righteous servant, by his knowledge, knowing him, shall my righteous servant justify many. By knowing Christ, you are justified, counted just, righteous. Because he's righteous. Because he's righteous. Is this grace? This is the amazing grace. And as I've got, I've prepared several more things to continue with, but there's lots of knots to this. And we want to turn in future occasion to the prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And you'll see the grace of God there. You see it right through the Bible. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Where are your iniquities? Oh, I don't like to think about my iniquities. But what about that carrying we were talking about? God carrying us. Here it ends again on that theme, bearing their iniquities, taking them away, crucifying them. What a carrying that is. Some people are carrying a nice person, but he'll carry your iniquities for you. What are you going to do with them? You can't take them to heaven. But Jesus bears them. He bore them on the cross. This is something then of the amazing grace of God. This is why we need to be thinking in these ways, thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, asking, as the last verse of the Lord Jesus Christ says, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, it isn't just something in the past, it's right the way through, from the beginning to the end, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with us all. Amen. Just say, this grace is so great that we can know these things. We can be sure that this Lord Jesus is our Saviour, who has borne our iniquities and who has justified us. We can know we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's grace, that we can actually know that he's done this for us. And yet it's these same truths that we need to keep us day by day, to remember that we are but sinners, and to remember that he's full of grace, our great and glorious God. This is to encourage us day by day, to cheer up. You know, there are lots of things that are difficult and miserable, but this is where things are going. Things are heading heavenwards for eternity. And we can lead useful lives now. We can. The fact that we're so feeble isn't not to mean that we shouldn't be praising God for his grace and for his glory day by day. Many Christians are very troubled. But we're to be looking outward, looking upward, looking to where Christ is. And we're to be really encouraged that God is so kind, so gracious to sinners. In Jesus' name, amen.